Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. That text is the words of King David recorded by the Holy Spirit late in King David's reign. It is David's song of thankfulness and praise for deliverance from Saul and from the enemies of Israel. These words are written by a man who had many years of wisdom and experience and perspective under his belt. Now you should know that God called David a man after his own heart. Now it's quite a compliment, wouldn't you say? Like our Lord, David had a heart for justice and mercy and faithfulness. Perhaps it was David who taught his son Solomon, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." And indeed, King David did all right by the Lord, as long as he was humble and as long as he trusted and leaned on the Lord. Before David was crowned king, when he still was a young man, you know that he killed the Philistine giant Goliath. But before he entered into battle with that warrior, David confessed, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." In his dealings with Saul, David relied on the Lord. Even though Saul hated him and desperately wanted to kill David, David still respected Saul and the office that Saul held as the one anointed by God to be king of Israel. So when he had the chance, twice, he refused to kill Saul. On one particular late night, David and his companion Abishai snuck into Saul's camp. And they could have chopped off Saul's head in his sleep. But David told Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." David could have taken matters into his own hands, and he would have been praised and celebrated. But he trusted the Lord. He trusted that vengeance is the Lord, and the Lord will repay. And then during his reign over Israel, David was a righteous king. He was indeed Israel's greatest king, as long as he remained humble, and as long as he trusted in the Lord and sought the Lord's righteousness. He began his reign over Israel with this humble attitude. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God." You see, humility before God acknowledges that you need the Lord, that he is the creator and you are the creature, and that you can accomplish nothing without him. As the Lord told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And in our text, David says, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." The Lord blessed David as king of Israel. And within a few years after David took over the reign of Israel, God had handed all of the nation's enemies into his hand. And the writer of 2 Samuel had this to say about David. "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Indeed, David was a man after God's own heart, so long as King David sought the heart of the Lord and not his own." But then King David forgot who he was before the Lord. He forgot what righteousness is. He forgot the grace of God that saved him from Saul, and that made him a great king. And no longer was he concerned about justice and equity for all his people. No longer was he a humble servant of the Lord. He became a prideful, self-serving man, and he sought his own way when one day he spied another man's wife, and he wanted her. That woman was Bathsheba, and her husband was one of David's greatest warriors. While this warrior was away at war, fighting the enemies of Israel, David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and she becomes pregnant. So he tries to cover up what he has done, but the cover-up doesn't work. So he has his general put Uzziah into the hottest part of the battle and then has the other troops fall away from him so he would certainly be killed. And he was killed. And then King David goes on acting as if nothing had happened. At this point in his life, theologians all agree that David, a man after God's own heart, has fallen from grace. He is an unrepentant sinner, blinded by his power, arrogant in his pride. And in his pride, David follows his own unrighteous heart and not the heart of his righteous Lord. The reason pride is so deadly, and the reason why so many fall because of pride, is because pride does not need God. Pride especially doesn't need God's grace. Pride refuses to acknowledge sin and repent. Pride says, I am the boss of me. Pride says, I'll do as I'll please and not as God pleases. Pride questions the word of God, for pride says, I am God. Who is God but me? The proud trust in their own heart, and they lean on their own understanding. Now I have to remember that pride, the sin of pride, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We could call pride the original sin. It was pride that caused Eve to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit. Why? Very simply, so she could be like God. And ever since, that is what pride does to all of us. It makes us want to be gods. We want the world to serve us. We want to be the center of the universe. We want what we want. We don't care what other people need. That's pride. In his pride, David did what he wanted and not what God wanted. David was right, did what thought was right in his own eyes, not what was right in God's eyes. David only loved himself at this point. He did not love Bathsheba, nor did he respect her reputation. He certainly didn't love her husband. He didn't care what God said about marriage and adultery. David did what David wanted to do. Like David, pride puts all of us on the path to God's wrath and condemnation. Because above all, pride hardens the heart against God's will, against His word, against God's own love for all of us. A proud heart refuses God's mercy. It refuses then to be saved. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The self-righteous in their pride don't need Jesus. Because the pride don't need forgiveness. They don't need the great physician of body and soul. There really is no worse spiritual condition for any of us to be in than to be living in our pride. To save us, God must knock us down from the lofty heights of our pride. He must crush our sin-hardened hearts. He must destroy our love of self. If God didn't act to save us, we would all be doomed. David says in his text, you save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. And on behalf of King David, God acted. He sent the prophet Nathan to call David to repent, to show David his sin, and to show David the bitter consequences of what he had done. In response to the law, stern law from the mouth of Nathan, David did repent. By the grace of God, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately Nathan announces the absolution. God has forgiven you. God tore David down in his pride and lifted him up in grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sins and restored David to the kingdom of heaven. That's how God must deal with sinners. God must first bring us down from the lofty heights of our pride and self-righteousness before we are willing to acknowledge our sins and repent. And then he lifts us up in the joy of salvation and forgiveness. But we sure don't like it when God is tearing us down from the heights of our pride. We like it up there, do we not? We like being our own boss, living our life our way, telling God what we think is right and wrong. But God knows we're doomed, both temporally and eternally, because love of self tears us from God. Pride isolates us from his love. And God only knows what it will take to humble us and to bring us into repentance and faith. Perhaps it's simply the preaching of the law on Sunday morning, the law that shows us our sins, shows us the jeopardy we are in, and moves us to repent and turn again to Christ. Perhaps God must use something more severe, like sickness or the threat of death. Perhaps he uses broken relationships or troubles with our children that humble us and turn us from our sins. Perhaps God must use the setbacks of living in a sinful world, like the loss of work or the death of a friend or betrayal by someone that we love. In that way, he humbles us so that we repent and turn to him. You know, God isn't being mean when he knocks us down from our prideful horses, when he allows things like this to happen. He is quite literally trying to save us from ourselves, from this world, and from the devil. Like Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? God cares about your body, but he loves your soul. And there are times when, in his grace and mercy, he must act severely to destroy your pride and your unrepentant heart before they destroy you. And then always in his grace and mercy, he is there to raise you up into the joy of salvation, to cleanse you of your sins, and to renew your life with him, and to give you that renewed spirit, that guilt-free mind that rejoices in its life with God. David relates God's gracious heart to us in our text when he says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people. And this daily renewal and life with God through the death of the unrepentant heart and the resurrection of the believer is possible only because Jesus embodied humility for us. Jesus, God's Son and David's Lord, came to earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus embodied humility in his life with God here on earth. He washed his disciples' feet. That was the task of the slave to the slaves. He didn't insist on his own way. He didn't put himself above God's word and commandments. He didn't boast in himself. But above all, Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father, humbly obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus suffered the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of his pride, stripped naked and dying on the cross to save sinners. In the humility of repentance and faith, we deny ourselves. We take up our crosses and we follow Jesus. We cling to him. And it is in this life of humble repentance and faith that we are most like Christ, seeking to honor God with our lives and doing good for our neighbors. It is the humility of a life lived with God under the cross that we are blessed to sing with David. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. God loves you, which is why he does what is necessary to tear you down from the heights of sinful pride and self-love, and raises you up again in repentance and faith, so that you may live in the glory of God and know his grace and the joy of salvation. After David messed up things so badly in his life, he wrote a psalm of repentance. That is Psalm 51. Every Sunday, the beauty of that psalm fills our church as we sing with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." That's the offertory. We sing it after the sermon. We sing it after we have heard the law, where God shows us our sin and crushes our pride. We sing it after we hear the gospel, where God lifts us up in his grace and mercy and sits us at his throne with Christ Jesus. We sing it after we have ourselves received the joy of salvation. God does this. He drowns our pride and he resurrects the new person in Christ, as the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.